Take your Bibles and go to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter. And when you find your place there, just hold it there for a moment. We'll get to those verses in just a second. I want to go ahead and explain something to you while you're turning. This morning, during the invitation time, we're going to do things a little different. There will not be an invitation as such, at least not as normal. In not doing a regular invitation, I want to say to you, those of you that might be here, if you're here today and you're not a believer, but yet Christ has been dealing in your heart, God's been knocking at your heart's door, the Holy Spirit has been trying to get your attention, and you know you're not right with the Lord, you know you need to get right with the Lord, and as God knocks on your heart's door and you sense your need to do that, immediately following the service, I'm going to be down front for a while. We'll have staff members that are down here today. We would be glad to talk with you and share with you how you can come to personal faith in the Lord Jesus today. And if you're here today as a believer, and you know this is the church home God's leading you to be a part of, and you would like to speak to one of us about becoming a member, please come do that. We'll share with you about what's involved with that and talk with you. But I'm not going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. And the reason for that is we are going to have an invitation, but it's going to be an invitation to respond to what I'm going to preach about in just a moment. And I'm going to ask everybody in here today to respond to it. And not only those who are in here today, but those who are listening online, I'm going to ask you to respond. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to be able to respond at the end of the invitation of what we're going to deal with in just a moment. For the last couple of weeks, this is the third Sunday, we're talking about foundational stones, and we're looking at the basic foundational truths that must be true of a church if a church is to be built strongly. And if it's going to be built, it has to be put first on the right foundations. And if you don't have the foundations right in the church, nothing is going to last. So we've been looking at those foundations. And the last two Sundays are vital, and they have to be in their proper place. And we've talked first about the foundational stone of the Lordship of Jesus. Regardless of what we do with Jesus, Jesus is Lord, but within his church, if a church is to be built properly, we have to build it upon his lordship, which means we must submit to his lordship, submit to his leadership and rule as his people and as his church. Remember, it's not my church, it's not your church, it's not our church in that sense of the word. It is his church, and because it's his church, he will build his church. But we have to submit to the leader, and we have to submit to his rulership and lordship over us as a church. Second foundational stone we looked at last week was the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And in the building of the church, to be what it needs to be, it's never by our human strength, our human wisdom, our human ability. If we build on those things, the church will soon fall apart. I just read the other day of a large, large church up north somewhere that their pastor had gotten into some issues and matters. And because he had to leave the whole church, I mean, this was a church running thousands of people. This church just basically dissolved. You know why? It was built on a personality and not on Christ. And it was not built on the person and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to build on the right foundation. It has to be done in the power of God's Holy Spirit. And when we build Christ's church, work with him, submitted to his leadership, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we get what God can do instead of what we can do. And that's certainly what we need. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the third foundational stone. And it's a very vital foundational truth, but it's one of the most neglected truths, I think, in the church today. And that's unfortunate. And I think you'll see why that's true in just a few moments. And the title of the message today is My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer. My House Shall Be Called a House of Prayer. Two quotes I'd start with this morning. R.A. Torrey, who Dr. Torrey was the pastor of the Moody Bible Church up in Chicago, Illinois, many, many years ago. And then from John Wesley, who maybe he's at least given credit for starting the Methodist Church. I'm not sure if you read his story, he would agree with that, but we give him credit for doing that. I want you to listen to what both these gentlemen had to say to us about prayer. R.A. Torrey said this, "We live in a day characterized by the multiplication of man's machinery and the mockery of God's power. The great cry of our day is work, work, work. Organize, organize, organize. Give us some new society. Tell us some new methods. Devise some new machinery. But the great need of our day is prayer, more prayer, and better prayer." That's what we need. We don't think so, but that's the truth of the matter. And then John Wesley put it once, as simple as it could be put. In fact, the simplicity of this truth is so simple we overlook it or we take it for granted. But he's exactly right. This is what he once said about prayer. God will do nothing but an answer to prayer. Now let me say that again. God will do nothing but an answer to prayer. James once told us the same thing in his little epistle when he wrote, "You have not because you ask not." And maybe one of the reasons we don't see much going on in our churches today is the fact we have failed to ask God. We've stopped asking God. We've stopped praying as a church. And if God does nothing but an answer to prayer and we're not praying, guess what we get? We get exactly what we're praying for. Nothing. Nothing. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus is headed up to the Temple Mount. He's headed up to Jerusalem. And we read the account of Mark's. It's actually recorded a couple of times in the Gospels for us. As Jesus was headed up, and if you've been to the old city of Jerusalem, you might have walked outside some of those old ancient stairs that would have led up to that Temple Mount area. And he begins to come into that area where the temple stood back in his time. And instead of seeing people use it for its proper intention, he comes up and he encounters a lot of buying and selling going on. And if you know anything about the life of Christ, this is when Jesus really gets upset and he does something that's almost uncharacteristic of Jesus. And he drives out these people who are buying and selling in the temple. And I think a lot of times we've read that story, and we'll read it again in just a second. We've read that story and we put the emphasis on the driving out of the people who were buying and selling in the temple. In fact, I've even heard some people use that to say we should never buy or sell anything in the church because Jesus drove out those who did. And while I think you do have to be careful about doing that, I think if that's the way you view this story, you've missed the point. Because Jesus was making a greater point when he took this issue and he took this matter and he used it as a teaching moment to his disciples. And I really think he used it as a teaching moment for the church to come. Listen at what he says. This is found again in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, verses 15 to 17. It says this, "And he," Jesus, "entered the temple and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves, and he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple." Boy, I bet that was something to see, and I bet it shocked those up there on the temple. This mild, meek Jesus. But then I want you to listen to what he said. And this is what Mark records for us. "He began to teach and say to them, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den.'" Not only was he rebuking them for what they were doing wrongly with God's house, he was also teaching them that they had neglected what God's house ought to be known for. Now, I think it's important that you notice here, Jesus did not say, "My house shall be called a house of fellowship." Jesus did not say, "My house shall be called a house of worship." Jesus did not say, my house shall be called a house of eating. Boy, it's a tough one for Baptists. Feed them, they'll come. Some people don't ever show up unless you have food. My house shall be called a house of singing. Not what he said. Down in South Georgia, Brother Lee, if you had a singing, you know what a singing is? Son, you had a singing, you could fill the church up. Those same folks wouldn't come back for anything else, but they'd come here singing if you had one. Jesus did not even say that his house should be known as a house of preaching. He did not say his house should be known as a house of teaching. He did not say his house should be known as a house of ministry. Now listen to me carefully. All of those things are fine. Every one of those things I just mentioned, even the eating, has its right and proper place within the life of the church. But my point is this, folks. The thing the church ought to be known for is not what it's known for. It's not to be known for all these other things. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. In fact, let me just ask First Baptist Church of Noonan, if you were trying to introduce your church to some friend and invite them to church, and you had to say, oh, listen, I want you to come to church with me. Our church is known for, what would you say? What would you say? Now, there's a lot of good answers for that. But Jesus said, my house ought to be known as a house of prayer. My house should be known as a house of prayer. And if God does nothing but an answer to prayer, maybe that explains to us why we don't see God do much sometimes. We find not only did Jesus teach this here in the Gospels, we find that it was also taught later on in the Scriptures. In fact, when Paul was trying to teach young preacher Timothy, he brought up this same truth to him. He wanted to teach him this same principle. In fact, Paul, the elder statesman, is mentoring and he's discipling young preacher Timothy. Timothy is now the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. You got that, didn't you? Couldn't have been anything else, could it? There wasn't a Baptist church back there, you know that. But it was a large church. In fact, there are some who say that Ephesus would have been a mega church back in the time of Timothy's pastoring. He's a young man, and he's just taken over this great responsibility. And Paul, the elder statesman, is writing to this young preacher boy to teach him what needs to be done and what ought to be the most important things in the church. He writes two letters, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, to instruct young preacher Timothy. And here in this first letter, in the first chapter, at least the way we break it down in our Bibles, in that first chapter, he says some opening words of encouragement and instruction to this young preacher. And then from chapter 2 on, he begins to deal with important matters within the church about how a church ought to be led and how it ought to be structured. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what he tells young preacher Timothy about the ministry going on in the church. First of all, then. In other words, Timothy, this is the first and the most important thing the church ought to be doing. Listen to what he says. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. First of all, Timothy, the most important thing in your church ought to be prayers, entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings, all of them related to this matter of prayer. First of all. Now, why did he tell Timothy that? Because Jesus said, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. Now, I want you to think with me for just a minute. I want you to think about the importance of prayer as it relates to the church. And I just want to remind you of some things that I hope you already know, but maybe this just serves as a reminder for all of us this morning. I want you to think about just how important prayer is and how important it has been to the life of the church over the years. First of all, you find the importance of prayer in the life of the early church. And when you go back to the book of Acts, like we did last week, looking at the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church, you see that prayer was important. In fact, let me just give you an example. I could walk you through the entire book, and we could do this for a long time this morning. But just as an example, listen as I read. Acts 1, verse 14. These all, the early believers, were with one mind, and it says they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. That was one of the first activities of the early church, the first church. Acts 1, verse 24, and they, the early church, prayed. Acts 2, verse 42, and they, the early church, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 3, verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. Now, obviously, they were going to pray. Why else would you be going up to the temple at the time to pray if you were not going up there to pray? They were going to pray. And then Acts 4, verse 31, and when they, the early church, had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And I could just keep reading. The early church prayed. They knew the importance of prayer. They understood God would do nothing but in answer to prayer. They remembered Jesus saying, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." So they prayed. They made it a regular practice, both in attitude and in action. So you see the importance of prayer in the life of the early church. Secondly, you find the importance of prayer throughout the history of the church. And when you study the church history, some 2,000 years, and you study through all periods of time, through great times of growth, and through times of struggle, through times of persecution, through times of revival, one of the things that you find that was common about all that happened in the early church and all the church age knew how to pray. Prayer has been the practice of the church for some 2,000 years. Thirdly, you find the importance of prayer when you look back at revivals and spiritual awakenings throughout history. And when God has chosen in his sovereignty to move in a powerful way by sending revival or sending spiritual awakening, the one thing that was the common and is the common denominator of every one of the great movements of God over the year has been one thing: prayer. Somebody began to pray and believe God. Somebody began to pray and ask God to send a revival. And sometimes it started with just a handful. In fact, sometimes it started with one individual. And then it moved to a handful of people. But before long, it moved to the entire church, where the church began to ask God to move in a mighty way. Every revival that's ever taken place, maybe that's why we don't see God moving too much in our own country today, because nobody's desperate enough to ask him to move. But if you look back through history, every revival, every spiritual awakening had prayer as its foundational work. Fourthly, you find the importance of prayer in the modern church era. And what I mean by that is this: if you study churches that are growing and churches that are making a difference, churches that are seeing God move in a powerful way, every one of them, though it may be in different ways, every one of them has as the foundation of that work people praying. It starts with prayer. It's maintained with prayer. It's energized by prayer. Prayer is an important aspect of the work of that church. I'm going to tell you the story of one in just a moment. But there's one more reason I want to give you this morning for the importance of prayer. And I think you find no greater example of the importance of prayer in the life of the church and in the life of a Christian than that found in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, my goodness, if it was important enough for Jesus to pray and he's God's son, I think it ought to be important enough for me. If he, as God's son, set the example, then certainly his people ought to follow. And if he said, and he did, my house shall be known as a house of prayer, he better practice what he preaches. Amen? He does. So just follow me. I think these verses are in your notes this morning. What did Jesus do before he started his earthly ministry? Well, Matthew 4, verses 1 to 2 tell us he was led up by the Spirit to the wilderness, and for 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And by the way, prayer and fasting in the scriptures always went hand in hand. They always went together. The purpose of fasting was to give yourself for spiritual purposes, to seek God and to seek the things of God. Jesus started his earthly ministry with 40 days of prayer and fasting. Secondly, Jesus picked out the 12 disciples, and before he did, he spent an entire night praying. Luke 6, verses 12 to 13. He prayed before he picked his disciples. Jesus oftentimes took time out of his ministry to teach his disciples to pray. We sang the Lord's Prayer a moment ago. I will not sing it for you again. I want you to stay for the rest of the sermon this morning, you understand. You know what you just sang. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Probably a better title for that is the Model Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is actually found in John 17. What we sang a moment ago was what Jesus taught his disciples about how to pray. It was intended to be a model for us to follow. He was given instruction about how we ought to pray. That's why we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. And he oftentimes taught his disciples about prayer. And by the way, you check me out and see if I'm not right on this. Through the 3.5 years that Jesus spent with his disciples, the only thing we have recorded in the Bible of what the disciples asked Jesus to do, do you know what it was? I mean, if you'd hung out with Jesus for 3.5 years and you'd watched him do all the things that he did, what would you have asked him to teach you to do? I'd kind of like to ask him to teach me how to walk on water. I think that's a pretty cool thing. But they never asked. Peter asked one time, and the Lord Jesus told him to put up or shut up, and he did walk a little while, didn't he? Or, Lord, teach me how to heal somebody who's sick. Well, here's one. Lord, teach me how to raise the dead. That would get people's attention. Lord, teach me how to be an effective teacher like you. All those things. But they never asked you. At least we don't have a recorded response for them in regards to that. The one thing the Bible records for us that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to do was this: teach us how to pray. Do you know why they asked Jesus to do that? Because they saw, watching him, that everything he did, it was involved prayer somewhere along the way. They got the connection between prayer and mighty works by him. So they understood. Teach me to pray so we can see you do mighty things through us. That's why they asked him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus oftentimes did. One of my favorite verses about the Lord Jesus even talks about his daily life. And it talks about what he did on a disciplined basis. And over in Mark's gospel, the first chapter, verse 35, Jesus is in Capernaum. And he's there ministering. In fact, the verses preceding verse 35 tell us that he had gone to Capernaum, and there he had healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And because he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, the masses of the people came out to be healed and to be prayed for and to be demons cast out of them. And the Bible says that Jesus was up late into the night ministering to these people. If you know anything about ministry, when you get involved in ministry, it's quite a physically exhausting time. And here Jesus is out late at night. But then you come to Mark verse 35, Mark 1, and this is what it says. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went away to a secluded place. And what was he doing? And was praying there. Hey, if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do you And how much more do I need to pray? Before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, you know what he did? He prayed. Before Jesus fed the multitude with a few fish and a few bread, what did he do? He prayed. He asked a blessing. Jesus prayed for his disciples, present and future. You read that in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter. Before the crucifixion, what did Jesus do? He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prayed with such fervor, the Bible says, he sweat like drops of blood. On the cross, what did Jesus do? He was praying for you, and he was praying for me. And let me ask you this morning, church, do you know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven? The Bible tells us that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing in heaven right now for his church? Well, I got news for you. He's praying. He's praying for you. And he's praying for me. Hebrews 7 verse 25 tells us, since therefore he, Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. In heaven, right now, Jesus is praying for us. And he said, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. Billy Graham once said, in regards to the prayer life of Jesus, the following: Jesus had only 3 years of public ministry, but he was never too hurried to spend hours in prayer. No day began or closed in which he was not in communion with his Father. To the Son of God, prayer was more important than the assembling of great crowds. He often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If Jesus felt that he had to pray, how much more do we need to pray? He modeled prayer for us. For his house shall be known as a house of prayer. Sad fact is, so many of our churches today, prayer at best is the forgotten ministry. Or we might say a word of prayer in a service. There might even be a little hint of prayer before a Bible study. But how many people in the church today really, really pray? And how many churches understand the attitude of prayer that must prevail in a church if it's to be what Christ has called it to be? Even when churches as a whole, most churches, Baptist churches anyway, I can't speak for other groups, we have a Wednesday, we used to call it prayer meeting. We don't even call it that anymore because people don't want to come pray as a whole. And those that do, usually it's just a small handful of people that will come. What's happened to prayer in our churches? And I realize Wednesday nights is not the only time. I'll tell you that in just a second. It's not the only time a church has to pray or can pray. It can do it in many other ways. But prayer must permeate all that we do. Well, here we go. Two stories, a word of application, and then the invitation this morning. Two stories. I had gone to a conference up at the Cove, North Carolina. If you know anything about the Cove, it's Billy Graham's trading center up outside of Asheville, one of the most beautiful places you'll ever go to. And I had gone to a conference on spiritual awakening up there. It was put on by Life Action Ministries. And one of the men that were speaking at it and a part of it was a member of my church at First Baptist Church of Lilburn. And he had told me about it. And myself and my associate pastor went up for the conference. A lot of big name speakers, some of them, if I shared with you today, you would probably recognize a lot of those names. But one of the men that I wanted to hear, I had never heard him at this point in time. I had read his books, but I had never heard him speak, was a man by the name of Jim Cimbala. And Pastor Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church up in Brooklyn, New York. And I'd wanted to hear this man speak for a long, long time, knowing a little bit about him and his ministry. And he was speaking. I don't remember the topic that was assigned to him that he spoke on, but I do remember him talking about his prayer meeting at his church. You see, when Pastor Cimbala and his wife took over the Brooklyn Tabernacle there in New York, the church was desperate. They were at the point of closure, running only a small handful of people that even came, and they were having a hard time keeping the doors open. And I remember in the process of him telling the story and giving his testimony, he said that he began to ask the Lord, what do we need to do, God? How can we turn this thing around? Lord, we're desperate. If you don't do something, we're going to have to close the doors of this little church. What do we do? And God made him a promise. And without going into all the details of that, the promise was, Jim, build my house on prayer, and I'll take care of building the church. You just build it on prayer. So that's what he began to do. And the church began to focus on prayer. And they started a Tuesday night prayer service that still goes on to this day. And I remember Cymbala talking about the fact that when they started the prayer ministry, only a handful of very faithful people came to this prayer meeting. And it was that way for a long period of time. But God had spoken, and they followed in obedience. Before long, more people started coming to the prayer meeting. And as a result, more people started coming on Sunday. And today, if you were to go to Brooklyn Tabernacle, now with COVID, the numbers may have changed some. I'm certain that they probably have. But if you went to one of their three worship services on Sunday, you would be one of about 12,000 to 14,000 people that are in Brooklyn Tabernacle. And if you were to go to their Tuesday night prayer service, you would be one of about 5,000 people who come to a prayer service. Now, let me say that again. 5,000. Well, I heard this story, and I thought, I got to go see this. Number one, let's see if this preacher's telling the truth. Y'all know preachers. They have a way of exaggerating things. Let's go see if it really is this way. So there was a man in my church that did a lot of commercial real estate development, and he spent a lot of time up in New York doing things. So I went and asked him if he'd ever been to Brooklyn Tabernacle. And he said, no, I've heard of it, never been there. Why? And I told him, I said, I heard about it. I want to go see it. And he said, when you want to go? And to make a long story short, he and his wife and Robin and I, four of our staff members, we met up at Disco Field in Lawrenceville. We took a private jet up to Teterboro, New Jersey, landed, had made arrangements to meet with some of the staff at Brooklyn Tabernacle for about an hour and a half, and we listened to their story. And then they took us out to a 2.5-hour prayer meeting where I have to just tell you, I don't know that I've ever sensed the presence of God in a building in my whole life like I did that night. I didn't need a jet to fly back home that night. I did, in a jet. But you felt like you didn't. Folks, it was amazing. I experienced a church that knew how to pray. Everything they do is permeated in prayer. And by the way, if you were to ask me, Ken, what do you think? What church do you think that you are at least aware of, do you think is the closest to a New Testament church in our world today? What church would you say? You know what church I tell you? Brooklyn Tabernacle in Brooklyn, New York. Well, I came back to Lubbock, and God had just, it was life-changing for me. And all of a sudden, I realized we needed to change some of what we were doing in our church. I couldn't duplicate Brooklyn Tabernacle if I'd wanted to. It's unique. I couldn't do the same thing there that they do up there in Lilburn, Georgia. But I wasn't supposed to do that. But I did understand, and I did catch the basis of what they were doing, and that's pray. And we began to focus on prayer. We began staff meetings. We prayed, but we prayed more. We began to encourage all of our Sunday school classes. Yes, you're going to teach. Yes, you're going to have fellowship. But every class, spend time in prayer asking for God's blessing and guidance. We started on Sunday mornings. Before every Sunday morning, a group of men faithfully met in our prayer room. We prayed and asked God's blessings to be upon our services. We had groups of people all during the week that came to the church and went to our prayer room, and they prayed on behalf of the church. Our Wednesday nights, we focused the first part of the service on prayer. We began to do other things that would encourage the church to prayer. We made prayer important. And you know what? When we began to focus on prayer and began to seek God's heart, it was amazing what God began to do in our church. I've told you a little bit about our story. I'll do this last story quickly and we'll finish up. Lilburn was a tough place to minister. I mean, here we were in a community that had language group after language groups around us. I remember when I first went there, we were talking about going to do evangelism, and I had people going, "Well, Ken, that's fine and good. We know habla español. We can't speak Spanish, so how can we go to these communities and witness? We can't communicate," and that was true. We were faced with difficulties like that. And here we had language barriers. We had more cultural barriers than we had language barriers. How are we going to reach our community? And I remember at the same time, we wanted to begin to reach some of our groups, and we realized we had no understanding of the languages. How do we do that? So we began to pray. Then in our community, we had the world religions around. Here I had, 2 miles from our church, the second largest Hindu temple outside of India in the world is in Lilburn, Georgia. Huge. 4 mosques within a mile of my church. A Buddhist temple right down the road. All types of cults and false groups. We were in a spiritual battle zone. There were churches around pastorless, couldn't get pastors. Boy, the spiritual battle was real. We experienced firsthand Ephesians 6. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but against forces and spirits of darkness in heavenly places. That was Lilburn, Georgia. It was hard ministry. It was frustrating ministry. But we began to pray. And if I had the time this morning, I could tell you story after story after story of how God moved to open doors for ministry that we could have never opened. And as I told you last week, I think it was, when I left, we had 18 language groups. We were reaching people from over 50 languages. We were seeing 100 baptisms every year coming through the church. And God just, it was unbelievable to see what God was doing in our fellowship. And it started when we started to pray. God had made us aware of a large Vietnamese population in our area, and we didn't know how to reach Vietnamese people, so we started to pray. We started to pray in our staff meetings that God would open the door. We started to pray on our Wednesday night service that God would open the door. Our mission committee and all the ones that involved in that began to pray that God would open the door. We didn't know where to start. One day I'm coming back to the church office from lunch, and I'm trying to sneak in the back office door. I had my own escape route that I could get out of, but I was trying to sneak in, and my associate pastor was back in the back with two guys that looked like they were Asian of some type. And I'm trying to sneak in before they see me. And about the time I push the door to go in, Mike, my associate pastor, says, "Pastor Ken, come here a minute." And I really didn't want to go, but I did. He introduced me to 2 Vietnamese gentlemen and said, "You got to hear their story." The story was this. We've been praying. Now listen, we've been praying. God opened the door for us to reach Vietnamese people. My wife, Robin, was spending my money. Might have been her money too. I don't know whose money it was, but she's spending money at a nail salon. Have you ever heard of such? That women actually pay to go get their nails done. I hear men go to that thing. Do you do that? Have you ever been to one of those? Have you been to one? Oh my gosh. Ooh. We're praying, asking God to open the door for us to reach Vietnamese. Robin is at a nail salon place run by a Vietnamese family. As the lady is sitting there doing her toes or fingers, I don't know which one, she's talking to her about the Lord, and come to find out, this lady says, you know, we have a small Bible study group that's meeting in the basement of the home. We would love to find a church that would love us, open its doors up to us, and let us partner with them in reaching Vietnamese. Do you happen to know of a church around here that might do that? And when I left First Baptist Church of Lilburn a few years ago, our Vietnamese congregation was our second largest congregation. In fact, they've started their own church on their own. They're doing great. God did that. I couldn't have done that if I'd wanted to. I couldn't have made it up if I'd wanted to. But when we began to pray, God moved. And if God does nothing but an answer to prayer, where are we to be as a church in this matter of prayer? That's why Jesus said, my house shall be known as a house of prayer. E.M. Bounds, prayer is the channel through which all good flows from God to man and all good from men to men. Prayer is a privilege, a sacred princely privilege. Prayer is a duty, an obligation most binding and most imperative, which should hold us to it. But prayer is more than a privilege, more than a duty. It is a means, an instrument, a condition. It is an appointed condition of getting God's aid. It is the avenue through which God supplies man's desires and our needs. And that's why Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Invitation for everybody. I'm going to give you a way to begin putting feet to this and to apply it to your life. Your pulpit search team has been working with the staff and with others here in the church to have a prayer focus. Because folks, let's just be honest. The most important thing that's going on in the life of this church right now is you're seeking for a new pastor. It's vital right now. So you better be seeking God's heart. And I know many of you have been praying, but they have asked that we have a 22-day period of time starting today, going through the last Sunday of this month, that we focus as a church on prayer. If you notice in your bulletin this morning, there's an insert on the back. It's for advertising the Acts three-man show that's coming, and you certainly want to take a look at that. But I want you to look at the other side. It says 22 days of prayer. And then I want to also focus underneath that 22 days of prayer, the subtitle, Preparing Our Hearts for Our Next Pastor. And you see, this thing is about praying for the man that God has for this church. But folks, I have to tell you, it's also about you getting your heart ready for the next person that comes in here. Because if your hearts are not ready, I don't care who you bring in here, it's not going to be successful. It's not going to be a good thing. Your hearts have to be ready too. And God uses times like this in the life of a church to get the hearts of his people ready. So for 22 days, we're going to focus on prayer. There is a, what do you call that thing? I keep forgetting. QR code, that's what I said. There's a QR code down here in the bottom you can scan. It will enable you to sign up to where you get a prayer reminder every day for the next 22 days. It will also send you some suggestions to pray for on that day. And it will be used as a prayer call to remind all of us as a church to be praying for the pulpit search team, praying for the prospective pastor as God leads the committee to that person, and praying for ourselves. And for the next three Sundays besides this one, somebody from the pulpit search team will be here, this service and the early service, to lead you in what I'm about to lead you in. We as a church are going to be committed to seriously praying and asking for God's will to be done in this whole matter of our of looking for a new pastor. And what I'm about to ask you to do is make a commitment as far as you're concerned that you're committing yourself for these next 22 days to give yourself seriously to praying about this matter as a church family. So I'm going to start this morning by giving some directive praying. I'm going to suggest some things for you to pray for. I want you to pray there as you'll be standing in just a second. Pray there at your pew. This is between you and the Lord and some commitments that you need to make. And then after I've prayed and I say amen in just a second, I'll sit you back down. We'll have the offering and the closing this morning. But I'm asking every person in this room, every person who's listening to me this morning online, I'm asking you to make a commitment before God to seriously pray about these next 22 days and to pray seriously for God's will to be done. Amen? Would you stand to your feet and join me in prayer? Would you do that? So at the very beginning of this 22-day prayer emphasis, I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to God. You make a commitment to God to be faithful in your commitment to seriously pray for God's will over these next 22 days. Now, I know some of you have been praying, and I know you will even continue to pray beyond that, but for these 22 days of focused praying, will you before God right now commit yourself to be faithful to do so? And then in prayer, you tell him, Lord, I'm committing myself to this task these next 22 days. And then secondly this morning, as we pray, would you ask God for the boldness to believe him, for the faith to trust him, and the patience to wait on him to bring his perfect will to be done concerning our next senior pastor. The boldness to believe him, the faith to trust him, the patience to wait upon him. Ask God to give those things to you. Then thirdly this morning, ask God to use these next weeks and months to prepare you for your next pastor. And ask God to prepare this, his church, for the next man who will be pastor of this church. Then fourthly this morning, ask God to keep this, his church, in unity, and ask him to give the whole church a heart of unity during this entire process of calling a pastor. Well, it can be a divisive time for a church. The enemy would want to use it for that purpose. But that's not God's purposes, and that's not God's will. His will is unity. So ask God to give that, to keep the church unified. You pray your part in keeping it unified. And then lastly this morning, let me ask each of you to tell the Lord that you want him glorified and him honored through everything that must take place and be done as this church calls its next pastor. So, Lord, we make such a commitment to you today. And it's just an act of faith. Nobody's looking around. This is between you and the Lord. If you're willing to say this morning, Lord, I am making that commitment. I will be faithful to pray. Would you just put your hand up and then put it right back down? All across the sanctuary. Lord, help us to be faithful in our commitment. Help us to take it seriously. Lord, help this just open the door for us as a church to better be a church that is known as a house of prayer. Lord, may this time of emphasis move us even to a greater obedience and a greater expression of obedience in how we as a church need to be faithful to be a praying church. Thank you that you're a God who hears us. Thank you that you are a God who opens the door to come boldly into your presence. Lord, help us to do that. And through it all, may you be honored and may you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.